For many years, children have delighted in the story of Jonah and the great fish. It's been a staple in Bible classes, and teachers do quite well in getting kids to understand this spectacular story. The danger, however, is that we leave Jonah as a kid's story and never study it as an adult. And to do this is a great travesty, because the book of Jonah is one of the most unique books of the entire Bible. The writing style itself is so wonderfully done with all manner of flourishes within it to make points. And so, Lord willing, for the next 3 weeks, what I'd like for us to do is to explore this account of Jonah and to understand that what God has recorded here is not a story for children, but rather it's an account to help us understand our place before God. Before we delve into the book, though, let's take just a few minutes and set the stage for what this book is all about. First of all, we need to understand that Jonah, though it is often listed as a book of prophecy, only has 5 Hebrew words of prophecy recorded in it. And while it's listed amongst all of these books of prophecy, it's very different. It's the account of a prophet, of telling us an event within his life in which he had to learn a lesson. Secondly, we need to understand that it's also a great book. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. As we go throughout this short book of Jonah, the word great, or variations of it, appear many times within its pages. Nineveh, always considered a great city, but we also have a great wind and a great fish. So here we've got all of these things that are seemingly exaggerating the situation to help build the intrigue and help to direct us toward the point at which we'll arrive in our third lesson. We also need to note that as we study this book, that it's very much an upside-down story, because within it, the prophet of God, who should be the good guy, is the bad guy. And the pagans, who typically are the bad guys, are going to be the ones who respond to the Lord. Let's also understand that there's a unique structure, that as this book was written, it develops a very literary pattern where chapter 1 and chapter 3 will parallel each other, and chapters 2 and 4 will also parallel each other. But finally, and perhaps the biggest point we need to see as we study the book of Jonah, is that neither the great fish nor Jonah is the main character in this book. It's not really about Jonah, and for sure it's not about this great fish who actually has very little real estate within its pages. When we come to lesson 3, I think it'll become clear who the main character of this book is. And hopefully the first 2 lessons will build us toward that conclusion. Now, with all of these things said, let's begin chapter 1. And I hope you have your Bibles there and open to chapter 1. If not, you might want to pause the video and go get your Bible and open it. We'll be looking at quite a few verses as we go through our study this morning. And as we begin the book, it begins on a downhill slide. What's going on? Well, what we have is irony from the very beginning. Irony is going to fill the pages of this book, but the very first words, if we take a little time with them, set the ironic stage for the things that are coming. We're introduced to this prophet, a man by the name of Jonah, the son of Amittai. Yet if we take the time to examine the meanings behind these names, we find that Jonah means dove and that Amittai means faithfulness. And so here we have, at the very outset, a great deal of irony in the name of this prophet, Dove, the son of faithfulness, who will certainly not prove to be peaceful like the dove is oftentimes symbolized, and will certainly prove himself faithless rather than faithful. It doesn't take too long to see this beginning, because as our storyline commences, we find the Lord giving the call to Jonah to become a foreign missionary. Unlike most of the prophets of Israel and Judah, who spoke their prophecies within the confines of their homeland, Jonah is sent to a foreign land to carry the message of God. And Jonah does not like the call that he has received. Let's consider what's going on here. God says to Jonah, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh. And in the city of Nineveh, I want you to give my message to the people there. Jonah is unwilling to do this. In fact, Jonah is going to prove himself to be very rebellious, and things are very much going to go downhill, quite literally. And as you're reading this text, you'll notice that Jonah went down to Joppa, and he went down into the belly of the ship, and he went down into the belly of the great fish, and he went down to the bottom of the sea. We're seeing our writer here setting a stage for us that when you rebel against God, it is going to be a downhill journey. God tells Jonah, I want you to go preach to the Ninevites, and Jonah says, I am not going. In fact, what Jonah does is he seeks to go as far in the opposite direction as he possibly can. Let's look at that on the map. Here we have Joppa, and you see likely where Tarshish was located is over on the coast of Spain. Now, for someone of Jonah's day, this would have represented the last port of the known world. And so Jonah is running as far away as he can, seeking to go 2,500 miles away from Joppa rather than taking the 500 or so mile journey to preach to the Ninevites. This is how intent Jonah is on disobeying the Lord. And the text tells us here, that Jonah was running away from the presence of the Lord. Now, from later things that Jonah says, I think we can understand that it's not the indication here that Jonah thinks he can get away from the realm of God. But more it's to the effect that Jonah is resigning his role as prophet. He's telling God, if this is the kind of God you are, I have no desire to be a part of it. If you're going to be a God who is showing mercy to this group of pagans, I don't want to be a part of it. And so Jonah basically says, I quit. I'm going in another direction. I am not going to obey your command to go to Nineveh and to preach the gospel. Now within this, we find Jonah offering a very clear picture of what rebellion is all about. And I think that's one of the big points of this book. That as we read the book of Jonah, God is wanting us to see how rebellion begins. But even more than that, what he's saying is I want you to see how I view rebellion. And so what do we find here within Jonah? We find that turning away from God is always leading downward. Again, go back and note the number of times Jonah is going down. That's not by coincidence. That's not by accident. God is saying, when you choose to stray from me and go in a rebellion, to go in a direction I don't want you to go into rebellion, it's going to lead you in a very, very bad direction. But I'd also like for us to see something that's merely indicated in the text, not specifically spoken, but certainly there. Problems of rebellion do not begin at the point of running away. Do we think that Jonah had been this upstanding, fine man up to this point who had kept a godly attitude, and all of a sudden he decides, I'm going to throw all of that away and I'm going to go in the opposite direction? Now, I don't think anyone would believe that. Because the problem does not begin at the point of running away. The fact is, these are things that had been building in Jonah's mind. For a Jew, the idea of going to Nineveh certainly would have been a struggle. And that's because in the nationalist zeal that the Jews would have had, they would have looked at this city that will grow into the capital city of the Assyrian Empire as kind of the center of where everything ungodly exists. Here is a place that is so totally non-Jewish, a place that a Jew should never go. And so Jonah had allowed himself to become hardened in those kinds of ideas. He had allowed these kinds of things to take up a permanent address within his mind. And then when it comes time, when God is giving him the command to go, we see that hardening finally coming to a culmination. And Jonah runs away. And in this, there is a very strong lesson for those who would consider themselves to be good people. I imagine if we had asked Jonah, "Are you a godly man?" He would have said, "Yes." "Do you fear God?" "Yes." "Do you obey God?" "Yes." But when that command was putting Jonah to the test, Jonah failed considerably. And people today who consider themselves good people, people who consider themselves the people of God, need to take a very strong warning. That if we allow these kinds of thoughts to dwell within our mind, that somehow we are superior, somehow we are better, somehow others do not deserve what we have, we're going to face the same kind of reaction that Jonah faced when he was put to the test. Therefore, what are we finding? We've got to be careful. And this book is telling us that rebellion has its consequences, but rebellion begins by allowing things to have residency in our minds that ought not to be there. Let's now see where this leads Jonah. As we continue within the account, we're going to find that God is going to get the attention of his prophet. That while Jonah thinks he can resign, that he can ignore God, God is going to say to Jonah, "I am not someone who you can ignore." And he is not going to allow Jonah to resign his commission without a fight. And this is what we're going to see, that as God gets the attention of Jonah, he's also going to get the attention of a group of sailors who are instrumental in understanding this book. Let's not miss the sailors that Jonah comes into contact with. We know that Jonah had gone down, he had gotten on board a ship, he's trying to go to Tarshish to get away from the presence of God, and God says, "I am not going to allow that to happen." So let's look at our text here, going down to verse 4 of chapter 1. The text says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break apart." Here we find another key word coming up in the story of Jonah. We have the word "down" that's giving us a good, clear reaction of where Jonah is heading. And now we're introduced to this word where God hurled a great wind upon the sea. And the idea is almost kind of like God is a pitcher in the baseball game. And he takes this wind, this storm, and he throws it onto the sea, and it causes a great cataclysmic event that's going to terrify these sailors on board the same vessel as Jonah. Something else interesting in the text here is that the writer makes the ship almost have a personality. If we were reading this in the Hebrew language, it would kind of be like the ship is there in the midst of this storm, and the ship is deciding, well, should I break apart or should I stay together? And so the point that's being made is that this is a major storm that is threatening destruction. Well, as God hurled the great wind upon the sea, it says the sailors hurled the contents of the ship into the sea. Likely, that's not the only thing they're hurling in the midst of all of this, but it's all the text tells us about, that the ship now is threatening to break apart, and so the sailors began to toss everything non-essential into the water because they're trying their best to keep this ship intact. They're trying their best to make sure that it does not break apart. Well, in the midst of all of this, Jonah is sound asleep. He's gone down to Joppa. He's gotten a ticket on the ship. He goes down into the belly of the ship. And here he is, while the sailors are on board, they're praying to all of their gods. They're throwing all of these things overboard. And here's Jonah, who is fast asleep aboard the ship. And that gets the attention of the captain right away. And so as all of the sailors are praying to their gods, Jonah is rebuked for not praying. Let's listen to what the captain has to say as we look in verse 6. The captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." This would have been a polytheistic group of men. They're crying out to all of their different gods. So, you know, maybe 10 sailors have 10 different gods. And it's kind of like they're just trying to get anybody's attention who will listen. And the captain with that same mindset comes to Jonah and he says, "Why are you not praying to your God? Maybe your God is the one who will have mercy on us, who will give us a thought." But isn't that interesting? That while all of these sailors are praying, the prophet is asleep, almost as if he doesn't care whether or not this ship survives or not. And thus we have a very interesting scene presented to us here. As this continues on, let's look down to verse 7. They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on what account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where did you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" I want you to listen to what Jonah answers to these sailors. As they ask him all of these questions, Jonah says in verse 9, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." And if you'll note the word Lord there, that's Yahweh, Jehovah, "the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now let me ask you, from what we know thus far, does that have a very hollow ring to it? "Oh, I'm a Hebrew. I serve Jehovah. I serve the God who separated the lands and the seas." The words are right, but the fact that Jonah has rebelled against this God, tried to run away from his mission, sleeps while everybody else is praying, makes it really hard to believe that Jonah really believed what he was saying here. He talked a really good religion. However, his actions show something very, very different. And so here we are then. And Jonah now is going to have one final act of rebellion. At least that's what he thinks here. But before we get to that, let's note what's leading up to it. If we look on down to verse 10, it says, "The men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Now, isn't that interesting? That as he gets on board the ship, he makes no secret about his rebellion. He tells these men, "The reason I want to go is because I'm running away from God." And now that these men, who while they may not be followers of Yahweh, they are religious men, and they understand this storm is supernatural, they grow exceedingly afraid, greatly afraid, because they understand that this is because of Jonah. Now, I want us to note what Jonah says. If we look down to verse 11, they have one more question for him here. "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up," and here's our word again, "pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." So, as they look at this, Jonah says, "What I need for you to do is to hurl me into the sea." God's hurled the storm on the sea, you hurl me into the sea, and everything will be okay. If we're not careful, we might read that as though Jonah is kind of altruistic here. that Jonah is saying, for the good of you, throw me into the sea. No. This is Jonah's final act of rebellion. He says, I would rather die than submit myself to God. I would rather die than to go back and to prophesy to the people of Nineveh. This is how rebellious Jonah is. And these sailors have no desire for this to happen. In fact, what we find is that verse 13 tells us they row even harder. They're trying to get back to land, but God's not going to allow that. So the harder they row, the harder the wind blows, until finally, look in verse 14, they cry out, not to their gods, but they cry out to Yahweh. They cry out to Jehovah God. And they say, oh, Jehovah, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Jehovah, you, Yahweh, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Here are men who began the journey as pagans, who are now crying out to Jehovah God. And it says, as we end their part of this story, that they feared the Lord greatly, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The pagans learned the lesson that the prophet is about to learn, but hasn't quite yet. Here are men who are doing what people need to do, praying, sacrificing, making vows to God, while the prophet of God says, throw me into the water. Now that could be the end of the story. But yet what we find is that the account of Jonah now is going to imitate what we just saw with the pagans. Whereas the pagans prayed and sacrificed and made vows, now we're going to find something very similar to Jonah. Because now the sailors had found salvation. God had delivered them. And what we're going to find is that the prophet is going to pray and find that same salvation. So what happens as the story continues? There are two prayers that Jonah will offer. One is not recorded for us, but it's alluded to in chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2 tells us this long prayer that Jonah prays, but let's look at what it says in verse 9. He says, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Now, if you read the previous part of this prayer, there are no vows being taken, which leads us to understand that when they threw Jonah overboard, he had a change of heart. Though in rebellion, he said, I'd rather die than go to the city of Nineveh. As he's sinking below the waters and as death is closing in on him, Jonah makes a vow to God. Here is the deathbed prayer that Jonah's offering. And while we don't know exactly what it says, we do know that he had made a vow to God that if God would save him, he would live up to the commission that God had given to him. And God hears his prayer. God listens and provides the vehicle for salvation. So we find then, perhaps the most famous part of this account, where this great fish, and if you look in verse 17 of chapter 1, the great fish that was appointed to swallow up Jonah. Here was a fish designed for the specific purpose of swallowing a man. Let's not fall into the trap of saying, well, no fish could do that. This is a miracle. And with miracles, we understand that it's defying what we typically think about as a natural event. This fish was made for that purpose or refurbished for that purpose. But whatever the case, God miraculously is going to give Jonah some really close time to think about what he's done. And so God provides this fish, and within the fish, in these close confines, Jonah is going to be given 3 days to consider what it means to rebel against the God of heaven. And so here he is, the fish, the vehicle of salvation, is saving Jonah's life. God has answered Jonah's prayer. And now, from the fish's belly, Jonah is going to have another prayer that's recorded for us. I will make this observation. There is nowhere in this prayer where Jonah prays for forgiveness. And I will freely admit, I don't know if we're to see that or not, but that's the fact. However, Jonah does show a much more compliant spirit. He acknowledges that God has saved him. He acknowledges several times where he's going down into the sea and he's about to die. And if you've got a few minutes, you might just pause the video here at this point in the sermon and read chapter 2 and look for these things that Jonah says. But for now, we're just going to kind of sum up chapter 2. Jonah says, I was as good as dead. I knew I would never look upon your temple any longer. But you have saved me. You have given life to me. And because of that, I understand that that vow that I made to you as I was sinking in the water, that as death was closing in, will now be honored. So isn't it interesting that Jonah is following the example of the sailors, rather than vice versa, in this upside-down book? The sailors prayed, and they found salvation, and they made their vows. And the prophet has now prayed, and he's found salvation in the fish's belly, and he's made his vows. And he says now, I will go. I will go to Nineveh like you told me to do. And again, we see in verse 9, where he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. What are we finding within this? We find that God has provided for Jonah what God desires to provide for Nineveh. Why was Jonah being sent to Nineveh? It was to save these people. Why is the fish being sent to Jonah? It's to save Jonah. And Jonah is thankful for that salvation. And he acknowledges that. And it would be so wonderful if we could end his account right here. If we could see the last words in Jonah's mouth being, salvation belongs to the Lord. But that's not the case. And in our next lesson, we'll pick up there and we'll see that he's got some words that are far beneath the glorious words with which he ends this prayer. But before we end this study, I think there are some important things you and I need to understand from this book. That this book is demonstrating to us things that we need to consider. One is this. Do we oftentimes criticize who we often will refer to as the religious world for things that they're doing that we should be doing but aren't? Here within the book of Jonah, we have pagans praying, crying out to God, sacrificing to God, making vows to Yahweh. We find the pagans doing the very thing that the prophet of God should have been teaching them how to do. Do we oftentimes face a similar upside-down nature, even in our own lives? How many times do we see people who, when we compare their theology to the Bible, we know that it's wrong, that it's absolutely contrary to the express black and white things that God is saying? And so maybe here is this big prayer meeting, and it's billed as this major ecumenical movement, and we're going to have people from every denomination coming together and pray together. And, you know, we may look at that and say, well, that's just not right. And there's problems for sure with that. But the question is, are we praying? Could it be that we are really, really critical of those who we view as being in error, yet They're doing things that we ourselves are leaving undone. Is that not what this first part of Jonah is very much illustrating to us? I think also in the area of evangelism. I'll not mention groups, you know who they are. That if you see hear a knock at your door and you see someone standing outside dressed in a particular way, you know what's coming. Why? Because this group of people is really keen on evangelism. And so maybe we say, well, they're spreading false doctrine, which they are, and they're spreading beliefs which should be ignored, and that's true. But the question is, are we criticizing yet leaving something undone? That while we are saying these people are spreading lies and spreading a false view of the truth, yet here we are, a people who believe we have the truth, yet we're sitting on it. We're not spreading it to anybody. Is that a problem? Is that the sailors praying while the prophet sleeps? I believe it is. And how many things could we talk about? Caring for the poor, commitment to study. In fact, we oftentimes speak of community churches and how they're pretty light on doctrine. But yet I recently heard of a group that for a summer spent 90 days reading through the New Testament. Now, maybe that doesn't sound like a big deal right now, but part of it was that a couple of hundred people got together at 6 a.m., 5 days a week, and they read together. Is that a commitment? It is. And so while we may rightly be critical of false doctrine, are we being critical without doing what we ought to be doing? That's an important lesson from the book of Jonah for us. We must never criticize others for things that we ought to be doing. But let me make one more point before we close this study. And I want us to note that sometimes God saves us from ourselves. That's exactly what's going on with Jonah. Here we find that the prophet has made this vow pretty much, I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. But God is not going to allow that to happen. God is going to say to Jonah, I have work for you to do. And so what happens is he gives Jonah this great fish, tight confines, nothing to distract him, where he simply sits in the dark and thinks about what's going on. It may be that God, in a sense, does that with us. That there are seasons in our life where we are depressed and down, and God gives us kind of our own fish. And whatever that is, maybe we're in a situation or maybe something happens in our lives that is giving us a direct opportunity to consider what direction our lives are going. Because God wants to save us. That's what He always wants to do. He's a God of salvation. But what we must understand are that those times are temporary. God never intended to leave Jonah in that fish. This was a temporary space for him to think about what he was doing and to come to the right conclusion about what direction he should go. And that's the same for us. When God gives us time and space to repent, it's not going to last forever. The season of salvation is given by a gracious God, but the God of grace will eventually call that to a halt if we do not respond accordingly. And so He gives us times in our lives to recommit and to get back on the path of godliness and to do what's right. Maybe you're going through one right now. Praise God for the fact that He's a God of salvation and has given you time to think, but don't camp out there. Come to the conclusion that you need to get back right with God and then do so. And might I suggest to you that if you are not a Christian, that's exactly where you are. You are in the fish's belly right now. If you understand what baptism is all about and you're putting it off, God has given you time and space to repent, but it's not going to last forever. Don't delay. And then honor those vows that you have made at baptism, that you are going to be a child of God, that you are going to be faithful to Him. Or maybe you once were baptized, but now you've allowed your life to go in the wrong direction, somewhat like Jonah did. You're in the fish's belly right now. God has given you, maybe even this sermon, to draw your attention to someone who you can look at and see yourself. Renew those vows that you made at baptism. Come back to the Lord and do what's right. If we rebel against those vows, God may give a season for repentance, but we must understand that it won't last forever. As we've explored these first two chapters of Jonah, may I ask the question for all of us? Are we more like the prophet, or are we more like the pagans? In this case, B is the better answer. I am someone who's praying, committing, vowing, sacrificing because I see what God has done. And to be unlike the prophet who looks at what God has said and seeks to run the other way. Lord willing, in our next study on this, we're going to pick up in chapter 3. And we're going to look at another group of pagans who present a striking contrast to the prophet Jonah. And I encourage you to take some time this week and to read through the book of Jonah, maybe two or three times, and to get the flow of this book and to understand the message that Jonah is giving. If any of these things have struck you today as being things that you need to take care of, don't delay. If you're ready to be a Christian, let me know, and I can help you with that. Or if you want to come back to the Lord, that can be arranged as well for brethren to pray with you for your forgiveness. Whatever the case, let's make sure that we are true to the commission that we've been given. Thank you for listening today. I encourage you to continue to join with me in praying for our country, that this virus can go away, and to thank God for the progress that is being made in that direction, to also pray for our upcoming election and for those who will be put into positions of leadership. But most of all, let's consider and pray about our relationship with God, that we can be right with Him, that we can be a people who are not good in our own eyes, but yet a people who understand the goodness and salvation of God. Again, thank you for joining in to this study.